So on March 3rd, in our congregational meeting, I talked about in that meeting, there's three major areas. You might say four if you want to separate self and family. But there's three major areas that we should be focusing on. There's yourself and your family, and I'll explain what that means in a moment. And then there's the congregation, and then there's the lost. And I want to spend the next three lessons talking about each one of these stages as it bears upon our vision of becoming an evangelistic congregation. In other words, saying, what does that mean and what does it not mean as well? I do think the explanation is in order. And to clarify, I'm not suggesting that each area of focus is exclusive of the others. In fact, my understanding, my experience has been that as you reach that outer stage there of congregation and then into evangelism, you start kind of going back and revisiting those earlier stages and hopefully have a deeper, more meaningful appreciation for what they are, maybe more knowledge, more wisdom in carrying them out. So it's not like we abandon the one in order to proceed to the other. It's like we hold on to the one and move forward without forgetting what we've learned and then coming back and saying, could I learn more? That's what these lessons are all about, just going back and rethinking and improving some of those earlier levels and doing that over and over. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. But first things are first, and we need to focus on ourselves and by our extension, our family. Specifically, I'm talking about personal responsibilities and spiritual needs, not just physical, social, recreational matters. God has entrusted you and I with stewardship. That stewardship as adults is to take care of, first of all, ourselves and then the people that we're responsible for. Not only does that make sense, but it's also biblical. And we can go to the Bible to see that. This doesn't mean to the exclusion, again, of the church or the lost, nor at the expense of the church or the expense of the lost. Like, hey, sorry, the lost, you're going to have to tough it out here because I've got my duties to take care of. We're talking about matters of priority, how God prioritizes things, not just you alone or your kids or your family or your extended family in the form of, you know, your relatives and so on. They don't have any right to step in and tell you how to prioritize your life. But God most certainly does if you're a Christian, because you gave him that right. You gave him the right to prioritize what is to be most important for you. So stage one here, as we're talking about it this morning, is the most important stage to you personally, especially with regard to your soul, because if you lose your soul, it doesn't matter how proficient you were as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a sibling or a church member or even a good citizen. It doesn't really matter. If you lose your soul, you lose everything. And so first things first, you've got to take care of that which is most important. And I've seen some in their zeal and say with good intentions there, leap immediately into stage two, or stage three, before they develop their selves and develop the, feeding their family, I should say, in the spiritual sense. And they want to save the congregation. They want to save the world. And while that is noble in its intent, it is neither wise nor effective if you have not taken care of first things first. So you've got to take care of those first, those initial priorities. Others will camp in stage one for ridiculously long periods of time, sometimes decades, sometimes even their entire life, forever dwelling on the basics, themselves, their children, their own family life, and grandchildren, and so on. And they never mature into a fully grown, fully developed Christian. They never really give themselves to the congregation. They never really pay attention to the lost because that's always someone else's responsibility. That's not what we're talking about either. That also is not wise and not effective. In fact, it doesn't follow the New Testament pattern. The church suffers in such cases, and then, of course, the lost don't hear the gospel from us anyway. But if you're a new Christian in particular, or if you have a new family, in other words, you have a young family is what I mean there, stage one is where you ought to be, and it's where we need you, and it's where God expects you to be. At the same time, it ought to be a phase or a stage and not a career move, right? You don't plan to stay there for the rest of your life. You're preparing yourself to move forward as the Holy Spirit leads you into a rewarding, ever-maturing Christian life. That's what we'll talk about this morning. Let's start with you. your soul. And I'm not talking about generically a soul, like a human soul. I'm actually talking about your soul. So make this very personal. Your soul is your most valuable, your most important, and the most enduring part of you. Whenever we talk about you, we're not talking just about, in this case, your house and your lifestyle and your circle of friends and your social media friends and, you know, all the things that you've accumulated that are sitting in your garage, okay? We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about the most important part of your existence is your soul. No one else has your soul. No one else can take responsibility for your soul. No one else can choose the destiny of your soul. No one else can corrupt your soul. And no one else can even redeem your soul without your permission and your active participation. Just think about that. You have control, full control, really, over your soul and no one else's. While we'll talk about family responsibilities here in a minute, that's just earthly responsibilities and, to some extent, spiritual nurturing and education. But the fact is, everyone makes their own decision. Everyone chooses to answer to God in one way or the other. I'm not going to take time to get into it, but Ezekiel 18, verse 4 through 10, I realize it's Old Testament, but what that means to me, and the reason I'm bringing it up here, is that this has been a resounding, consistent message, even into the Old Testament, that God says, all souls belong to me. All souls are mine. They have all come from him, and they will return to him, and they will give account to him. You can actually look in Hebrews 12, verse 9, where God is referred to as the Father of spirits or the Father of living souls. He is the Father of those things. Our souls came from him. Your mom and dad did not give you a soul. They participated in the procreation process, but they did not give you a living soul. That came from God. And God will require that back from us. That's not a scary thing, as long as we have done well, prepared for that, and are responsible to what he gave us to do. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 through 10, God also says there that souls that sin will die, and souls that choose to live righteously will live. It's not God who determines the final outcome. That's Calvinism that says that. We don't preach Calvinism because that's not preaching the Bible. We just tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God doesn't determine where you will be in the hereafter. You determine that. God simply finalizes that based on your decision. But he's talking here then about the soul itself. That person, that human being, is what determines the outcome here. The New Testament also expounds that your soul, once you have sinned, is either alive in Christ because of decisions you have made, or it is still in the state, the ever ongoing state, of perishing. And then if you die in that state of perishing, well, then you will perish forever. And that will never end. It doesn't have to be that way, but you do have that choice. You do have that option, so to speak. And God is giving you the freedom to make that choice apart from anyone else. So the point we're making here is you need to take care of your soul. And it is amazing to me, and you hear it all the time in our eco-conscious world that we're living in today. Even as I say that, we're a bunch of spoiled people who are very wasteful and self-indulgent. But nonetheless, in our hypocritical society, you hear, you know, we need to save the bald eagles. We need to save the whales. We need to save the rainforest. We need to save the oceans. We need to save the planet. And while all that does manifest a certain responsibility and stewardship over what we've been entrusted on a physical level, the most important thing you should be trying to save is your soul. And if you're neglecting your soul to save eagles and turtles and whales and whatever else is out there, then you are being extremely irresponsible. God has given you your soul. That is the most enduring part of you, the most important part of you. Are you going to forsake that for the sake of something else, something less than that, something inferior to that? That not only doesn't make sense, it is unbiblical, it is unwise. And all those other things that I mentioned will disappear, including your physical body. Remember what God said to Adam, your body's going to return to the dust from whence it came. And your body, by the way, is going to return to dust one way or the other. And so the physical body is not what you should be dwelling upon as far as putting all your interest in your physical body or your physical circumstances or your creature comforts. Your soul, however, will exist forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, that was read for us there, Paul is strongly urging us, and by us it means you and me and every person, pay attention to whatever has the greatest value, whatever requires the highest priority, and of course, whatever lasts the longest. Don't pay attention to all the visible stuff. That's what we get sidetracked with there. Start paying attention to all the physical, tangible things that we see, you know, the things of the senses, what we see, hear, feel, touch, and taste. Those are the things that are part of this world, and obviously there's time for all that, but that is not where your primary focus ought to be. Pay attention to that which is unseen and invisible, because that is the reality. And we talked about in class this morning that some believe, and I agree, I believe this too, I can't prove it absolutely, but when we die, when we leave this earth, then it may well be that our first consciousness in the afterlife is suddenly recognizing that everything here was much smaller and less important than we thought it was. And that the soul that hopefully we paid attention to really was the most important thing. And at that point, you either had paid attention to it or you neglected to pay attention to that, and you can't change that decision at that time. Whatever you die with is where you will be forever. However, whatever state you die in is how you will be forever. Take that very seriously. I don't want to suggest for a minute that you all aren't taking that seriously. I'm just simply telling you, this is what should be on our minds as the most serious thing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things that God supplies you with. He's going to take care of you. And if you were to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, well, then that's how you take care of your soul. We're not talking about take care of your soul, and then when you're taking care of your soul, then you can come to God and he'll put you to work. We're saying come to God to take care of your soul. That's how you do that. We're not separating these two things out. We're actually putting them together. And we're recognizing that Jesus is speaking to you, especially in this context here, a child of God, one who was born again, one who is in Christ. He's not speaking to the whole congregation. He's not speaking just to the whole world. Right now, consider him when he says these words, he's speaking to your heart. He's not speaking to your house or your car or your furniture or your bank account or your closet of clothes or your iPhone. He's saying, pay attention to your soul. Because if you don't, you lose everything. And if you do, you gain everything. Stage one is the time when we start taking care of our soul, not only in our conversion to become a Christian, but also in that time or season of life, Christian life, when we're learning what it means to be a Christian. And this is really important, that we are getting down to the spiritual basics, and we're recognizing that those are important, that we are learning the fundamentals of faith. I don't mean the study there. I mean, literally, the fundamentals of faith. And we're learning to walk with God, and we're learning to follow Christ, and we're learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're basically understanding in that initial process what that means to take care of our soul. And in taking care of our soul, that is healthy, that is expected, that is beneficial to us and to others and to this congregation and to God and, yes, even to the lost themselves. If we take care of our soul and have that taken care of up front, then we will be prepared to help other people to take care of their souls. This is the level of especially a new Christian. And by new, I simply mean roughly the first several years after conversion. You're learning a lot of information, and you are exploring new ways of thinking and believing. You're getting grounded. You're drawing near to God. That takes time. You should give it time. It is meaningful to give that its due time and attention. You're learning how to read and study your Bible. You're not just checking off the box, I read through the whole Bible. Okay, but what did you understand? What did you focus on? What does it mean to you? Did you hear what God is saying to you? Or did you just read through your Bible? You want to get grounded in these things. Listen to what God says to you. You're learning how to pray, not just the words to say. I know a lot of times men in public prayer, they always get caught up in that, like, I don't know what to say. Say what's on your heart. Say what needs to be said for the moment. Say what is in the best interest of this group. Don't make it hard. But you do have to learn how to do that because, quite frankly, before you became a Christian, chances are you didn't pray very much unless you were on fire or something like that, right? You know, and you were in some kind of desperate situation. So you need to understand the purpose and the intimacy and the power of prayer. And there's a time when that all begins and that gets grounded there. You need to learn the value and the importance of fellowship with other Christians. And that's when you start to understand how to practice Christian love. Not just what it means in a forensic sense or, you know, in a word study sense, but you understand how to practice that. What does forbearance mean? What does forgiveness mean? It's one thing to understand the words and their meaning and their definitions. It's another thing to actually practice that with another living human being. And at some point, you need to learn what those things are so that you can put them into practice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, for this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. This is often cited in the negative. In other words, focusing on those who are dull of hearing, as he says in another place, and yet it does imply in a positive sense that there is nothing wrong or unusual or unnatural for a Christian in the early stage of his Christian life to give attention to the elementary principles, the first principles or the first stages or the first level of teaching. He's blasting these people here because they've been camping there for years or even decades, and that's not healthy. But it doesn't take away at all from the fact that there is a time when this is most appropriate. It's like a child, you know, blaming a child for being a child and acting like a child. You know what? When you're a child is the most appropriate time to act like a child and to take up children-like things, childish things. It's the most appropriate time. Now, if you're 26 or 35 or 48 or, you know, 59 or something like that, and you're still acting like a child, well, then we got to slap you upside the head and say, you need to grow up. We're not advocating violence here. That was a figure of speech. Okay, so anyway, what my point here is that there is a time when this is most appropriate to act in a certain way. And so the writer here, although he doesn't say it in a forward sense, indirectly he's saying there is a time for the elementary principles to be learned, for that grounding to take place. Christians who don't take care of themselves have little to offer others, and they have little to offer the work of the church. Imagine if you got two broken arms and you're offering to help someone else carry their cross. How are you going to do that exactly? Or imagine you got two broken legs and you're trying to offer someone to help them walk, and you're not prepared to do this yourself. You're just not in the position to do that. Well, the same can be said if someone doesn't take care of their own spiritual life, but they're sitting there always trying to reach out and, hey, let me help you with your spiritual life. Let me help you with your spiritual well-being. Let me assist you with your spiritual responsibilities. Friend, take care of yourself first. Physician, heal thyself, right? Take care of the most important thing first. You're of little value to anyone else until you accept your primary and initial responsibility that God has given to you. Imagine you're on a 5K run. I don't know why you would ever do that, but say you were, okay? I mean, actually running it, that is. And along the course, you're stopping to give someone directions. And then along the course, you stop to, you know, pick up a bag of litter or something like that. And along the course, a friend stops you and they want to talk and it sounds, you know, important. So you go into a coffee shop, you sit there and you have, you know, some coffee and a donut or something like that. And then you get to the end of the race and you find out you're disqualified because you ran off course and because you just took too much time. And yet you're going to complain, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, all these things I did, they were all good things. And it's true, they were good in themselves, and yet you were disqualified from the race. How much did that cost you? There's things you have to pay attention to. And you can't let these other things distract you from the most important things. There are things that you will deem important and that you do need to be taken care of in your life. That's true. But you can't let these rob you of the race. Now you think about what I just said in light of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, where Paul says, I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here's how I interpret that. While I'm taking care of everyone else's spiritual well-being, I neglected my own, and I was disqualified. While I was out there preaching lessons and doing evangelistic work and all these other things, I didn't take care of my own self. I didn't discipline my own body and my own life, and yes, even more importantly, my own soul, and therefore I lost everything. That's what he's saying can happen. This is a chilling verse if you think about it, especially to me as a preacher, because I think about this a lot. I can't be out there trying to help everyone else at the expense of my own well-being. Not only does that not make sense, but it also is not wise, it is unbiblical, and quite frankly, I do not want to pay that cost. And neither should you. So you can't devote all your time and energy and attention to others under the pretense of, well, it's a good cause or I have good intentions. Of course you do, and of course it is, but that's not the point. You can't do that at the expense of your own soul. That is too great of cost. It's not me saying this, although I agree with it. It's not me saying this. This is God saying this to us. At the same time, you should not take care of yourself to the exclusion of others. Here's this balancing thing we're constantly working with. To the exclusion of congregational work. In other words, we're not saying here, you are not expected or responsible to do anything else but pay attention to yourself for the first, say, several years as a Christian. That also is unwise, unbiblical, and, well, unchristian. Because you do have to take care of other things. So even the new Christians and young in faith have something to offer. In fact, they're often more zealous and eager to do these other things than some of us are who have been doing them for some time. So in identifying an early stage of growth, we're not dismissing or discouraging or banning particular participation in areas of spiritual work outside of your own personal development. We're talking about prioritizing here, priorities. We're also talking about boundaries, which also always has something to do with priorities. All right, let's get into something else. It'll be probably a little bit more emotional driven for some. We're talking about one's own family. The reason we're talking about this here is because your family, and I'm not talking about your birth family, the family you were born into, but rather the family that you participated in creating, whether by marriage or procreation of your own. Okay? It is an extension of yourself by choice. You didn't choose to be born, I'll grant you that, but you did choose to get married, and you chose to have children. Even if that child was not planned, you still chose to have children because, well, I don't need to get into that right now. But you all know what I'm saying, right? So these people, your spouse and your children, are people that you chose to be associated with you. And God holds you accountable for their well-being, at least to some extent. Not to the ultimate extent, that is, for their soul's sake, because you can't do that, but at least for their well-being. So we're talking about your own spouse if you're married, or your own household if you're married with children at home. Now, there is this sense of honoring your parents, and I just don't have time to get into that here. We are told in Scripture to honor your father and your mother, that this is pleasing to God, and you know, you might consider that, or you need to consider that, rather, in the context of all this. I just, again, don't have time to get into that. I've preached a whole lesson before on honoring your father and mother. I would suggest that you listen to that lesson as an insert into what I'm saying right here. God is clear that you do need to honor your father and mother. That's a lifelong honor. And yet that doesn't mean birthdays and anniversaries, not limited to that. We're talking about their welfare, okay? Not simply letting them run your life. I think of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for giving what could have been given to their parents in their old age when they needed that. That money or that gift was given to God instead, and the Jews were priding themselves. Whatever could have been given to my parents was given to God. And Jesus says, you've got it all backwards. And he says, you invalidate the law of God by doing that. So there's something to be said for all that. We're never told in Scripture to honor our children. We're never told in Scripture to honor siblings or our aunts and uncles or our cousins and nieces and nephews. And I'm not saying it's wrong to spend time with such people and make memories with them, etc., but you can't redefine family to suit your own preference. When God talks about family, he's talking about your family that you are in charge of or are responsible for or have direct accountability for. He's not talking about everyone else, you know, like the big family reunion thing. He's not talking about that. And once your children become adults and they leave the house and they become married and they have their own families, they are no longer under your care. The situation has changed. Your relationship with them has changed. And your responsibility to them must change. This is the leave and cleave principle right here. That they leave your household in order to start another household. We're not saying that you can't visit them and talk to them and be concerned for them and help them out if they need. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what you're responsible for and what you're accountable to and where your stewardship begins and ends, the boundaries of that responsibility. A lot of people are going to turn this into an emotional argument, and they're going to say something like, well, you know, my kids, you know, they're grown, they have children, and I just deeply care about them, and I need to put them first, and so on. Well, you know, you're going to be hard-pressed to prove all that by the Bible, as far as responsibility is concerned. You can care about them all you want. Nobody's stopping you from doing that. I care about my kids. They're not living at home anymore, and I still care about them, but they are their own households. And they have their own responsibilities. And I offer advice. I offer counseling, if you will. I offer very witty jokes when appropriate and those sort of things. But, you know, my boundary is only to the extent of, you know, those things. I can't be responsible for their household because they have their own household. And so it is with you. And so it must be. And so it is most appropriate. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, what about everyone else's households? And what about households that he wasn't responsible for? And, you know, and people outside of his immediate house and so on. Well, he has no control over that. And you don't have any control over that either. And we need to recognize that. First things first, God has given you charge of yourself and your spouse and those for whom you are personally responsible in the context of your home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, Paul makes it clear in the midst of talking about wives, love your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, and so on. He says, in essence, your spouse is the most important person to you on the face of the earth, second only to your own soul. Sadly, not a lot of Christians live that way. A lot of Christians in this day and age are putting their children ahead of their spouses. I see this all the time in just about every church that I know of. We see Christians doing that sort of thing. I challenge you by the scripture. Where in the world is that ever found? You are never told to honor your children. You are told to honor your parents, and you're told to love and respect your spouse, but you're never told to set those other people aside so that you can dote on your children. Again, this turns into an emotional thing when you turn it into one and you say, well, but I love my children so much. If you love them that much, then you should teach them how to be responsible for themselves in the sight of God. That shows love, and that shows a good system that will repeat itself, hopefully, as they train their own children to do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says that your own children is your God-given responsibility to raise, to teach, to train, to discipline, and even to inspire to come to Christ. And there's a limitation to when you can do all of that effectively, and that is in the context of them living with you in your home. Once they get outside of your home and start their own life, that context is no longer there, and that situation has changed, and your responsibility to them does change as well. I'm not saying it just disappears altogether. What I'm saying is it does change. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, encourage older women, encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be workers at home, be subject to their own husbands. I'm not going to get into all those points except to say that obviously it is clear that one's own household is the primary focus of their attention. So outside of your own soul's sake, then you have this group of people we'll call the family, your wife or your husband and your children living at home, and those people are the most important people to you on the planet at that time. And you have a responsibility to them. And the problem is when we lose sight of all I just said there and we start immersing ourselves in other things and other ministries at the expense of our spouse and our household. I'm going to bring up some things here, and I don't want you all to think or any of you to think that I'm talking to you directly like I'm picking out certain things that have, you know, happened in recent times, and I'm just, you know, this is a thinly veiled jab or a barb at you. It's not. I've been watching these things happen for all of my Christian life. These things I'll just talk about. Husbands who devote themselves to church work, but they fail to teach and encourage and support their wife, especially her spiritual well-being. Is church work important? Yes, it is. Wait till next lesson. Well, we'll talk about that, right? It most certainly is important. But to push your wife in this case, your wife aside in order to do that church work, God does not teach you to do that. Your wife is more important to you and is your responsibility above that church work. And that doesn't blaspheme church work, and that doesn't put Christ in the center, in the back seat of any way. We're honoring Christ when we take care of our spouse in a godly way. We're doing that for Christ, not instead of him or apart from him. Or when a wife devotes herself to her grown children and their families, but here we have the other side, fails to respect, support, take care of her husbands. I cannot tell you how many times I have seen this, especially with women. Women do this in particular. Men do it sometimes, women do it more often. Is they have this mothering spirit that just doesn't quit, you know, when the children get married and have kids and they want to go still take care of their kids. And I get that, and there's nothing wrong with that to a degree, but you can't do that at the expense of your husband. That is ungodly. That is unbiblical. You'll never find anywhere in the scripture that will support that. Or when a father or a mother is always out there helping others, and I'm talking about taking time and expense to help others, but neglects the personal and spiritual development of their own children. It would be a terrible disgrace for me if I was a father with young children still at home to sit here and try to, you know, go on all kinds of missions of mercy and try to take care of people and help them out and show compassion on everyone else at the expense of my children's spiritual well-being. That is ungodly. That is unchristian. That is a nasty thing to do. And you say, well, but I'm helping so many people. You're not helping the people that God gave you to help first of all. Don't lose sight of your priority. Your priority is important here. It needs to be taken care of. Or how about a preacher who's always traveling and going on missionary trips and trying to save the lost, but he does so at the expense of his wife and his family? That is a travesty, and I've seen this happen so many times. I remember an illustration of an actual preacher. I won't give you his name. This happened probably about 30 years ago, where a preacher who was going on some trip to do a yet another gospel meeting, because that used to be the big thing. Apparently now it's not, or maybe it's not for me, or maybe it's not here. Anyway, my whole point is, he was going to do another gospel meeting, because that used to be the thing for preachers, is to leave about every other week to do a meeting for someone. And he realized on the road in his car, he realized what a horrible thing that he was doing to his family, because his children did not love the Lord. His wife was left there abandoned and alone. And he pulled over the side of the road and he just sat there and bawled, because he realized how much damage already had been done. You don't want to be that guy, preachers, or preachers in training, or, you know, preachers that are preachers right now, or preachers that will be preachers in the future. That's a horrible place to be, to realize after the fact that you blew it. And you were doing good things, trying to save the lost. Nothing wrong with that. Good intentions. Remember the guy in the race who was doing all kinds of good intentions, but got disqualified. Or what about an elder who's so consumed with church work and counseling and missions of mercy that his wife is virtually abandoned at home? This is not a good thing. That doesn't mean you can't do those other things or that those things won't take time away from your wife, because they will. There's no question of that. But it does mean that you've got to take care of your wife first of all. She is your priority. Someone may interpret all this and say, well, so what you're saying is I don't have to pay attention to the congregation or law so that I can spend time with my family. That's not what we're saying at all. That skews the message entirely. Because if everyone is only focused on their family, we're never going to have congregations and we're never going to have evangelism. Or we're only going to have congregations where all our spouses and children have died or something like that, and then we're left here a bunch of widows or widowers, and how's that going to work? How does that fit the biblical model? You remember all the apostles and the workers and the preachers and the elders in the New Testament, almost all of them were married and had family or households. They had domestic obligations, if you will. And yet the work of God had to be done, and Christians were commissioned to do that work. They were commissioned to fulfill, not just a handful of Christians, but really all Christians in one way or another. So no one's saying, set aside all this so that you can only do that. Again, we're talking priority, not exclusivity. We're talking about taking care of your spouse first, not only. Give attention and do time to your family first, not only. Honor your father and mother in whatever way they need first, not only. These are the things that God has established for us. And at the same time, it does not mean that you schedule family events and outings over the top of assembly times and then justify it, like I've heard people do so many times in years past, and justify it with, well, I'm putting my family first. Now, you're making choices that actually contradict your obligation to God. Planning a birthday celebration for your parents on a Sunday morning, for example, is not how you honor your parents and your father and mother in God's sight. Honoring your father and mother is not about that. It's about taking care of them, especially financially, in a time of life when they are unable to take care of themselves. That's what that talks about. We're not talking about manipulating the instruction. We're talking about obeying the instruction. By the way, what example do you set for your children in the scenario I gave you, when you forsake the worship of God to spend time with family? What that teaches them is that family is more important than God. And that's not a good message to be sending to anyone, children or otherwise. So no one is giving or being given permission here to twist words or abdicate responsibility or break promises or fail to honor commitments to the congregation under the pretense of family first. And no one is being told here to take care of family in any way that puts that family ahead of God or at God's expense. We're taking care of our family as God wants us to, in honor of God. We're actually supporting God and His work by taking care of the stewardship that has been entrusted to us. Very important to keep all that in its rightful context. On the other hand, when all has been said and done, taking care of your family is a higher priority than coming to services, church work, and active preaching of the gospel if, and it's a big if, there is a need, and that need is real and legitimate and justifiable. If I'm a father with young kids at home and my son breaks a leg or something like that on Sunday morning, I'm not going to say, well, son, you're just going to have to tough it out because I got to go to services. I'm going to go to the hospital or emergency room, whatever, and I'm going to get that taken care of. And so should you. We're not talking about being ridiculous here or being cruel or being neglectful or being uncompassionate. At the same time, we're not talking about letting your emotions for a situation start turning a want into a need and start redefining wants as needs because you feel so emotionally involved. A lot of us do that with our kids, honestly. It's something we have to, step out of, step back from in order to see things for what they really are. God's message to Christians is take care of your own soul. That is your first, number one priority. And connected with that, because of the people that are as closest to you in your life, you need to take care of your own household. And then you take care of others. Then you're prepared to take care of others. We're talking in the context here of what you are responsible for. So this needs to be understood up front, especially at the beginning of your Christian life and then throughout your Christian life. That will always remain the same. You need to take care of yourself. The fact is, your spouse may die in your older age, and sometimes, sadly, even before that, or your kids will grow up and they will have families of their own, and what it comes down to is there is just you that you are taking care of. That still remains your number one priority. Or you may never marry and you may never have kids. Your soul is still your number one priority. Don't lose sight of that. And in light of all I'm saying here, we who are older and more experienced ought never to overwhelm new Christians with church responsibilities and evangelism before they are ready and prepared, nor that at the expense of their own spouse and family. We of all people should know better, not to saddle them with too much. That doesn't mean they can't learn how to take care of the congregation, and doesn't mean they can't learn how to evangelize. What it means is first things first. Take care of yourself. Take care of those who are immediately in your charge. At the same time, your soul is so important that anyone or anything else ought never to lead you away from your fellowship with Christ. And that includes your spouse, and that includes your children, that includes your mom and dad that you're to honor. They have no right to lead you away from Christ. And then you say, well, you know, I'm just going to give up my soul for my children's sake or for my parents' sake. That is something that should never, ever be acceptable to you. Never, ever. Your soul is your gift from God to you. And he wants you to take care of it. And he needs you to take care of that. And you need to take care of that for your own sake. My experience has been, I'm speaking over decades of observation here, I have seen many Christian men and women break their promises to God in order to please their spouse or dote on their children. To me, not only is this sad, but it robs the church of people who should be focusing on it and should be taking care of God's work. It robs all of us. It robs them of their soul. They are disqualifying themselves. That's a sad place to be. And it's completely avoidable. Your soul's highest allegiance is not to itself, but to Christ. You're not taking care of your soul apart from Jesus. You're taking care of your soul for Jesus, for him, because he told you to and because you want to serve him well. It serves your own best interest. It serves his best interest. Next week, we'll talk about stage two in a Christian's life, which is the work of the congregation. For now, let me just say, if you are not taking care of your soul, you are neglecting the most important responsibility God has given you. And let me also say that you would be wise and you would do well to do whatever it takes to rectify that situation before you enter into eternity unprepared to meet your God. And if you've been neglecting the well-being of your spouse and your children, those who are put in your care, and you're saying, well, I've got these other things, and you know, everyone just needs to understand. God doesn't understand. He's the one telling us how it ought to be. So you need to rectify that. These are your second most important responsibilities. So maybe need to step back and reevaluate, reprioritize what you're doing. I don't know who you are if that's the case. I'm just saying that it might be possible that there's people here that are in that position. And if that is you, if I'm talking to you, well, then you're one of those people. And you should do something about that. It would serve your best interest to do so. That's our lesson this morning. Please take it to heart. If there's anyone that needs to respond, come forward. Do so as we stand and sing the song Kyle has selected for us.